We want to continue this afternoon in Romans chapter 12. And as we look at various basic Christian duties, we come to verse 13 of Romans 12. It says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This verse may be something of a conclusion of this little short section of a couple of verses that speak of the Christian's reaction to various circumstances. And the circumstances in view here are necessity, needs, those that are needy in this world and in worldly things, especially in the family of God and among believers, because it's distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. In way of introduction, just a couple of things to consider. This is a very practical part of the Bible and of God's Word to us. Some who are more theologically minded might have been happy if the letter had ended with chapter 11. Others that are more practical minded might wish the letter had begun at chapter 12. But we need both the doctrine, the teaching, and the exhortation to practice. We need the balance. We need a doctrinal foundation upon which to build life and action and to live rightly. The other thing is, this verse applies to us regardless of our number, regardless of our perceived human strength. This isn't just something, say, for a big church to do, a church of any size is able, by God's grace, to do what this verse requires, because it's ultimately an individual Christian responsibility. And so however many there are in a congregation, this has application. We notice, first of all, just the wording here, what is being said. To the necessity of saints distributing, and to hospitality given, or hospitality pursuing. The needs that are in view, first of all. The needs, the necessity of saints, is referring especially to material needs, earthly needs, not luxuries, needs, the necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter, and such like. And this is with regard to the saints here. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Saints are fellow believers. In the New Testament, every Christian is a saint. A saint is not some status that the Pope in Rome confers on just one or two now and then who have reached some higher level, supposedly. No, biblically every Christian is a saint. Paul has already told the Romans back in chapter 1 that he's writing this letter to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. He considers every Christian in Rome a saint. And so the duty is toward saints. There should be a special care and concern for one another that is beyond the general care and concern that we show for all indiscriminately and all who are unbelievers. There is a special care, a special place in our hearts for those who are fellow Christians who are in need. And then the word distributing here, it's the verb form of the word that's often translated fellowship in the New Testament, koinoneo. It means to share, to help provide, to partner with. The fact is, there are some who have need, and there are some who are able by God and have a supply that they can share. God providentially makes some to have need, to have lack, to have want, and providentially He makes others to have a surplus, even an abundance sometimes. And we have to see God's wise providence in apportioning earthly goods. Why some have more than others and some have need and others have no need is according to God's arrangement. No doubt, part of the reason is so that those who have are able to help those in need. The instruction given here is to those who have been blessed by God with abundance or at least with something to give. Then closely related to this, and they're put together here in one verse, no doubt they overlap, is this instruction given to hospitality. And the word hospitality here literally means love to strangers. It's a compound word. It's the word love and the word stranger. Given to loving strangers. The idea of given to this simply means to follow it, to pursue it. It's a word that is commonly used in the New Testament to speak of those, or to speak of persecution. It's translated persecute. And I'll have to double check this. I'm most certain it's the same term used there in verse 14. Let me show a passage here. Philippians 3 is a most interesting passage in regard to this term, because it's translated three different ways here in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3:6, it's translated persecuting, where Paul, telling of his own experience, says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. The second time he uses the word here in this chapter is in verse 12, where he says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And you can see the connection of thought here. That's what the persecutor does. He follows after. He chases after the one that he's trying to arrest or to stop. And then in verse 14, it's translated press toward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, we get something of the flavor of this word here in those verses to eagerly follow and follow after and press toward showing love to strangers. Being hospitable, we use that word sometimes, don't we? Hospitable. For context, in the first century, many Christians were fleeing persecution. We read in the book of Acts that many of them left Jerusalem and were scattered abroad. Where did they go? Where did they spend the night? Where did they get established and set up a new life? Some, no doubt, were just cast out from their family by themselves. Maybe stayed living locally, but their family wouldn't let them live in the house, in the home anymore. Where were they going to go? Who's going to help them? There were others, and we read an example or two here in Scripture, who were in at least friendlier circumstances, but they were traveling, perhaps with business or work of some kind, and they needed accommodations. Inns were not as common then as today. You didn't just call and make a reservation at Holiday Inn or wherever. Paul is telling the Christians here to open their home to those in need. He's saying, be as eager to help these brothers and sisters in need as their enemies are to do them harm. They're being persecuted. You persecute them in a good way. Pursue after them in a good way to help them. See how helpful you can be to them. And you know, Paul had been on both sides of the coin, hadn't he? He had been the persecutor, the one who had chased after and run out of town believers. And then he knew what it was to be the persecuted one. And he knew what it was for others to show him hospitality and to take him in and help him. We put all this together, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and we get a picture of genuine care, concern, generosity, thoughtfulness, helping, practical helping. Paul is saying to us, don't say to a needy Christian friend, tough luck. Be warmed. Be filled. May God help you. No, he said, you help them. You feed them. You clothe them. You take them in. What's involved in this is simply what our church covenant calls a fellow feeling. That's a phrase that we don't hear. I don't think I've ever read it anywhere else except in the church covenant, but it's obvious what it means. And of course the word fellowship is kind of implied there. A fellow feeling. The whole sentence in our church covenant reads this way. we do promise to bear one another's burdens, to cleave to one another, and to have a fellow feeling with one another in all conditions, both outward and inward, as God in His providence shall cast any of us into. Now, what does that mean in practical terms, a fellow feeling? It means if a brother or sister is in need, you enter into that need with them. You say, in so many words, your problem is my problem. We're in this together, and I'm going to help you. We enter into the circumstances of others. You know, that's the word empathy now. As they say, it goes beyond sympathy. It's empathy. And this is a matter that is addressed in the New Testament more than we realize. Let me give you examples of other admonitions along this same line. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul says some very direct words here to those who have been economically blessed by God. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, and then notice this, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Paul says, those who have been blessed by God economically shouldn't hoard it up, but should be willing and eager to give it away, to help others, to ease their burden. Again, similarly, in the book of Hebrews, remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. That's the fellow feeling. That's the taking your problem and making it my problem. Sharing the problem. If you happen to be on the outside of jail, you haven't been arrested yet as a Christian, then remember those that are in, that have been and that are in bonds, as if you were there with them. Don't forget about them. Remember them as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Put yourself in their place. Identify with them. Be concerned. It's such a basic principle. It's what we call the golden rule that is so biblical and important for us as Christians. It's interesting to note, by the way, in this passage I just read from in Hebrews 13, what comes immediately before that is, let brotherly love continue. And be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It's quite parallel to the Romans 12 passage where just earlier in Verse 10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is the outworking and the expressing of brotherly love to give to those in need. One One more here from Hebrews 13 in verse 16. But to do good and to communicate. And it's the same term, communicate, as distribute here in Romans 12, 13. To distribute, to share. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. These are New Testament sacrifices. God counts it as a sacrifice pleasing in His sight, not to accomplish redemption. That's Christ's sacrifice, once and for good. But these are, shall we say, thank offerings unto God when we help fellow saints in need. Let me just say a word of my own experience, my own indebtedness. In earlier years, in single years, so you know that goes back a long ways, the Lord had me in circumstances in two different places, in Missouri and in Oklahoma, where as a young single man without much earthly resources, the Lord put it upon the hearts of one home in Missouri and one home here, at one kind of in succession to the other, to open their doors to me and to give me a home in each case for several months. It was a very great blessing to me. Honestly, I don't know what I would have done without that. It was marvelous, the marvelous providence of God. And I will never forget that graciousness on the part of those families to me. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says to be given to hospitality. We sort of maybe nuance that word some and make it simply to share a meal with friends. And that's a good thing to do. What Paul's talking about here is much more than that. It's much bigger than that. And he says this is what we should do. Let me give you some biblical examples. We've seen some biblical exhortations, but there are biblical examples of this. And we have several in the book of Acts. Just let me run through these quickly. It's so helpful to see this. On the day of Pentecost, this very unusual set of circumstances where people have flooded into Jerusalem from all over the world and have heard the gospel, have become believers in Christ, and they need to stay for a period of time and be taught the things of God by the apostles. And so there were some unusual needs. There are a lot of hungry people. There's a lot of mouths to feed, a lot of people to house. And it says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. There's Romans 12:13 in action. And it seems to have come so naturally to these early Christians. It was a voluntary arrangement. There's no socialism here. It wasn't something, the funds weren't taken out of their paycheck before they got their paycheck. No, it was all voluntary. And it was a means of helping those in need in a very practical way. We see it continuing on into chapter 4, where it says, "Great grace was upon them all, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." And then there's the specific example of Barnabas there in the following verses. Some of these we almost read over without realizing what's going on. That's the case with Dorcas in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. Here's a woman that was able to sew and make things out of fabric, and she died. And the church there in, Joppa, were so grieved and bereaved of this dear sister, they sent to Peter to come, who was down the coast a little ways. Peter comes and is brought into the upper chamber, and all the widows, think of these are widows now, needy women without earthly means. The widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Here was a woman who evidently had some means and knew how to use it and helped to clothe needy widows. When she died, they missed her. If you want to be missed when you die, that's how to do it. Well, God in His good providence used Peter to raise her from the dead. What do you suppose she did? Oh, I imagine she got her needle and thread and got back to work. There was famine in Judea, and the believers in Antioch sent relief down to the believers in Judea. Every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, chapter 11 records. Then in chapter 12, here's Peter arrested, put into prison, on death row, the night before his execution was scheduled. And what's going on? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. What could these people do? Pray. Just pray. There is an object lesson of what Hebrews 13 is talking about when it says, "Remember those who are bound as bound with them." We can say that all of the church members were in prison with Peter because they're all praying for him, praying with him, and the Lord answered their prayers. There is Onesimus in Rome. Paul speaks of him in his last letter in these words, "The Lord give mercy unto the house." I'm sorry, not Onesimus, Onesiphorus. "For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." We can only imagine the difficulty and the effort required for Onesiphorus to come into town, find Paul, and get them to let him see him in the prison circumstances that he was in, and so on. It was risky. He was risking his own life and his own freedom to go and visit Paul as a prisoner. There's the fellow feeling. And then we have Paul himself again in the book of Acts. He's preaching to these elders from the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let us make those words sink into our hearts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. We think of Paul as making tents when he needed to meet his own needs, but according to this, it was not only for his own needs, but others who were with him that he was helping and supporting. The familiar case of these Macedonians and their help to Paul, just listen. "In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." These churches of Macedonia were so eager to help the relief effort that seems to have been kind of a long-term ongoing thing, perhaps because of persecution in Judea. They could not wait to be in a better position. They could not wait until they were wealthy enough to give and not miss it. They gave even out of their poverty, out of their deep poverty, he says. So much so that as you read here, the impression you get is that Paul was hesitant to take it from them. But he took it and distributed it for the glory of God. He didn't want to offend them. He didn't want to rob them of the joy of giving. We have these marvelous examples in Holy Scripture. In the book of Hebrews, we have these that it says, it speaks of their work and labor of love, which they showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. One last passage is concerning the widows whom the church would help economically. According to 1 Timothy 5:10, Paul puts some guidelines here about who should be helped. Evidently, it wasn't every widow. But he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers." That's given to hospitality. So important was that, that a woman who hadn't done that kind of work for the Lord would not be helped by the church. as a widow. He goes on and mentions if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And of course, you know that earlier in 1 Timothy, Paul says that this is a requirement of elders. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and so on. And the same thing in Titus chapter 1. So important is this basic Christian duty. A man should not be a pastor unless he has this commitment. Well, this is very searching. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Let me conclude with several observations here. This duty is especially relevant in the local assembly. In order to help the needy, we need to know about the need. We must know the need. What needs come to our attention? Those with whom we gather for worship week by week. It's stated in these one another terms in 1 Peter 4. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, he says. Again, in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the illustration of the human body and how that when one part suffers, all the others suffer with it. And it's not given to us as some sort of an option, but as an obligation. Well, we're obligated to one another in the local assembly in a very close way, which the body metaphor illustrates so accurately and beautifully. Yes, sometimes there are opportunities beyond our own assembly. The hurricane relief effort currently going on is just an example of that. We're thankful that we can help some of those people. Haven't met any of them personally. Don't know exactly what all their needs are. A lot of it's just kind of hearsay. And we want to encourage them and wait for whatever reward the Lord has for us in heaven. But let us be especially mindful and caring concerning the saints whom we know and whom we see and whom we gather with week by week. To help, we must not only know of the need, but we must have a heart of compassion for the needy one or ones. And then we must give. We must freely take the initiative, put forth the effort, and give. This, beloved, is a test of our whole profession. According to 1 John chapter 3, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. We would say he closes his heart to him instead of opening his heart. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Again, in a similar way, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He says, you're giving to the needy saints in Judea not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for what? For your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all. He says, this is a test of subjection to the gospel. The gospel lays a moral obligation upon us. God has been generous to us. We must be generous to others. Another observation is simply to understand that we are stewards of the property that God holds, that God owns. Whatever you have in your house or your bank account, it isn't really yours, it's God's. He has a claim upon it. And you and I only serve as stewards, as managers of these things. We won't take any of it with us when we die. As we consider this whole subject, we ought to at least say something about what Martin Lloyd-Jones calls the professional beggar. I think I've met quite a few of these. They come and knock on the door here from time to time. And one of the first things they usually do is to try to establish themselves as a saint. And usually a very good one. And one very worthy of our help. It's interesting. You don't see that kind of thing in the New Testament where, say, the saints in Judea who were truly in need go marching around to Antioch or wherever else saying, we are really Christians and we're really good Christians and you really ought to give us some of your money. And don't ask too many questions about what we're going to use it for and make sure that it's in green cash and not, you know, some other form. Those, beloved, are the professional beggars. And we do need discernment because we want to help those who are truly the children of God, especially the necessity of saints. But I thought Lloyd-Jones had a very helpful, insightful little statement here. He says, it is a very simple thing indeed just to empty your pockets to the first person who comes along. But it can be very bad stewardship. You may be helping someone to continue in sin by doing that. And then when the right person comes along, you have nothing to give. Well, I'm sure that's worthy of a whole study in itself, but just suffice it to say now that pray for discernment and wisdom in who to help and how to help and when to help. Again, very quickly, our whole attitude is very critical in all of this, very crucial in this. I quoted the verse a moment ago from 1 Peter that says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. There is a sinful tendency in us sometimes to help others with a grudging spirit. The grudging there is literally murmuring. inwardly complaining and grumbling, saying to yourself, I'd rather not, but I have to. And I have to keep up appearances. So I'll be glad to get this over with. That's what Peter's saying, don't do. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. You can't expect God to honor the hospitality that's given with murmuring. Let our hospitality and generosity be from the heart. Let it be sincere. As Paul says concerning those saints in Macedonia, before they gave any financial help, they first gave themselves, their very selves to the Lord. That's what this is all about. And so, well, I meant to stay in that passage. Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 8, to let the example of Christ move our heart. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Let the example of Christ motivate you. Think of how he cared for the needy. And that's you and me. Think of how he gave of himself and sacrificed of himself for needy sinners. How generously he gave himself and his all, his life. How graciously he opens his home in heaven to us so that we can have a place to live forever and ever. If that doesn't move your heart and prompt you to this Christian duty, then I don't think there's any hope for you. I was hoping to have time to read this passage from Matthew 25. I'll just read one verse. You remember the scene here. It's the judgment day. Sheep and goats divided. Works examined. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Let that principle be stamped into our consciences. Let us do what we do for the Lord. And he's talking about food, clothing, jail visits. You know, that time is coming. It seems to be getting closer and closer. You going to come see me in jail? I'll probably be the one that goes, since I'm the pastor. But whoever it is, if it happens to be you, and I'm free, then it's my privilege to come see you. And we do it for the Lord. We have to get this perspective in all of our Christian life, in all of our Christian activity. We're doing it for the Lord, as unto him. And if we fail, then we're the one who misses out on a blessing. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble, Psalm 41 declares. And so, beloved, let us take this to heart. Take it from the Lord to us. Perhaps take it home with us and meditate upon it to distribute to the necessity of saints and to pursue hospitality. Let us open our heart and our wallet and our home to the Lord Jesus Christ.